Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to do something a little bit different, not different with the text, but rather how I structure my sermons. I usually do it a certain way, but right now today we're going to have a long introduction, hopefully short, main part of the message, and some good application. I never understood how pastors did that until I started studying for this. I was like, that makes sense, how to structure it this way. And I was like, okay, I understand now a little bit of how they do that. 1 Samuel 15, if you'd stand in the reading of God's word with me. 1 Samuel in chapter 15. And it reads, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, both slay man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Now drop down to verse 7 with me. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until the comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag. Now, if we look at verse 3, God didn't say to spare anything, did he? Unless your Bible says something different than mine. But Saul did this. He said, and it says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse. So they kept what they wanted, the good stuff, and they threw out the bad stuff. It's not what God said. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up on a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, O of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep? Can you just hear it? Saul's like, Samuel, everything's all right. I did what I'm supposed to. Aren't you proud of me? Nah, what is that? What is that? Samuel says. Then what am I listening to? There shouldn't be any sound coming except for tired men from doing and completing what the Lord had said. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. It's not my fault. It's not my fault, Samuel. They wanted to do this. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord set thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thou fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which would have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. God, I thank you once again for your word, for the opportunity to open it and proclaim your truth. I just ask for your help, struggling with this congestion, God. But I know what you have said and what you want me to say, God. So I just ask for your help now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say what you want me to say. And help me to be able to proclaim your truth clearly and that it might be profitable to your people, God, as it was profitable to me as I was studying it. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity worshiping you in your house. Just ask that you bless it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to kind of get our bearings straight on all the characters here in 1 Samuel. We're trying to jump it in the middle of the book. 1 Samuel is right after the book of Judges. Israel has been spiraling downwards in their morality. The very last chapter of Judges is a very dark chapter. It's just dark. It shows human depravity, and it shows even when God's involved, if people of God don't decide to follow after God, they're capable of anything any pagan can do. When the people of God stop listening to God's commandments, God's instruction, and started living after their own way. So the nation of Israel was spiraling in that way. Here in 1 Samuel, though, we find God brought up Samuel for the nation of Israel. He was the first man in the Bible to hold the office of prophet. So there was the gift of prophecy, God proclaiming what would happen to his people and the patriarchs with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Moses talking to him on Mount Sinai and giving him the law. So the gift of prophecy of hearing from God and proclaiming his truth for future events and instruction had already been there, but there was no one that held this office before Samuel. But God called Samuel as a 12-year little boy. His mother wasn't able to have children. She said, God, if you will give me kids, his mom Hannah said, God, if you give me kids, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. Give him just right back, but just let me have a son. And God honored her request, and she honored her promise to God. And after she honored her promise to God, God gave her more kids. And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time of God will give us more than we ever asked for when we honor him with our promises. But so Samuel went to the temple. He was about 12 years old. Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas are ruling at that time as the priests of Israel. And Hophni and Phinehas are carnal men. The Bible says they're making the children of Israel to stumble. They're living wickedly in sin, and they're supposed to be the priests. They're supposed to be the godly influence. They're supposed to be this direction, this compass, the point where the children of Israel should go. And they're not. They're not what they're supposed to be. Their dad, Eli, didn't correct them like he should have. He didn't lead them in the spiritual way that he was supposed to. And because of it, they would end up, Samuel would get this first prophecy of, and this first calling of God, in the middle of the night where Samuel thinks it's Eli. He doesn't know how God works. He doesn't know how God speaks to men. So he thinks it's Eli. He goes, Eli, you called me? And he does it three times. And Eli finally, I don't know why it took three times for Eli to dawn on him that it was God speaking to Samuel. Because after the second time, I'm like, I know I didn't call this boy, and I don't know that there's anybody else in this temple. So I don't know what he's hearing. But nonetheless, it took him some time. It might even show even how Eli was a little bit spiritually wayward. But he finally got Samuel to listen to God and tell him what to do. About once you hear that voice again, tell God that, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Samuel does that. Hears from God. And God tells him what's going to happen. And if you look in 1 Samuel 4, it talks about how the whole nation of Israel knew that God was with Samuel. And Samuel would go on to prophesy for the nation of Israel all the way through here, through 1 Samuel and a good majority of 2 Samuel. As he even was there to anoint David and be part of his life. But here in our passage, Samuel had just got done correcting Saul a couple chapters ago because of the mistakes he made there. Saul was not the spiritual leader he needed to be. All as well as Samuel, before I go on to Saul, Samuel had two sons, but they didn't follow after their dad. So Samuel lived a spiritual life, and he would have a preaching circuit basically between three towns that he would go to, that he would instruct the people on how to live. He also had two sons that he set up to be judges, to live in spiritual truth, to judge the people, help them to discern what was right and wrong. But they chose to go wayward. They were accepted bribes. They were given to lucre and other things. If we look at 1 Samuel 8:3, and it says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Even though they were raised with spiritual parents, they still chose to live a selfish lifestyle. Because of this, it was a stumbling block also to the nation of Israel. And these very sons would be the reason why, would give the opportunity for the heart of Israel to be seen, as they gave this excuse of Samuel's sons not following after God and perverting judgment for the reason they needed a king. They said, judgment. They said, Samuel, you're old. I was like, nice. That is the kindest thing you need to say to the guy that's been leading you spiritually for the past 40, 50 years. You're old. You're not going to make it much longer. And your sons are wicked. We want a king. But it wasn't, they wanted a king because they wanted to be led right. It wasn't a king because that's what God had in mind. Because if we look in Deuteronomy, God had gave provision for a king and would eventually set one up. But the people wanted it outside of God's will. The phrase they use is because we want to be like all the other nations. They didn't want to be closer to God. They didn't want anything to do with spiritual things. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And Samuel got upset about this. He was hot with the people. And God said, it's not because they rejected you, Samuel. It's nothing you did. You followed what I said. They're rejecting me. And once again, we see the nation of Israel setting aside what God had told them to do for their own desires. So Samuel goes and picks out Saul. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smallest tribes of the nation of Israel. Even though he came from a small tribe, he had a physical attributes that a nation would want as a king. In 1 Samuel 9:2, it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else around. He was good looking. He's probably a strong young man. He was what the nation would think would be a good king. He had the outward representation of a good king, what the nations around them would have deemed a good king. He had the looks. He had the strength. He had the height. Especially knowing that there would be giants. The nation of Israel is like, we need a tall guy to fight the giants that are around. You know? But the problem was, he had a tall outside, but he was short on spirituality. Even though physically he was appealing as a king, he was lacking spiritual desire and a desire for God. And this would be his demise. He would eventually be told, he would be set up as king, be told by Samuel, you know, wait for me. I'm going to come on after this many days and I'll sacrifice for you and you can go into battle. Well, Saul waits first day, and waits second day, and he waits, and he gets to the last day when Samuel said he was going to show up. And I don't know if it was morning or just after lunchtime, and there was still no Samuel. And Saul said, you know what? I'm going to take the place of Samuel. I'm going to act as priest. I'm going to sacrifice before God, and it'll be fine. I can do what I want, and then I can get this battle over with, and we're going to be in a good place. And he got there. He did it. The Bible talks about Samuel just showed up not too long after. He said, Saul, what have you done? Because of this, Saul would lose his opportunity to have his family reign as royalty. See, usually it was the king, and then the king had a son, and that would become royalty, and so on and so forth. But God rejected Saul from being king and said that he was going to have to raise up another one to take his place. And actually, we will see that in 1 Samuel 16 is where David, we get introduced to David and his family. But so Saul was already not in a good place when he got to this passage. He repented, but obviously is when we look at our passage, we can see he was still doing his own thing, whatever he wanted. And then we see, if you look in verse 6, it says, "And Saul said unto the Kenites, go and depart." So even when we first enter our passage, it looks like Saul's doing pretty good. And you're like, well, who are the Kenites? Well, this is the tribe or the group of people that Moses' father-in-law came from. Would be the group of people that helped the nation of Israel. They weren't in the promised land per se. They've always been at peace with the nation of Israel. The judge Jael came from this tribe that had just helped the nation of Israel judge right and wrong. She's the one that nailed the guy to the floor. She's kind of my favorite. Pretty cool, I'm not gonna lie. The guy's like, hide me, tell if there's any guys that come, you know, tell them I'm not here, lie for me, and then I'm gonna take a nap for a little bit. She's like, all right. And she goes, thunk. And you realize, like, this nail had to go through, like, one side out the other. That was a long nail, is all I'm gonna say. And I don't think she did it in one. So there was a lot of effort that went into that to knock it all the way through to the ground. Anyways, it's a crazy lady. I'm just going to say that right now. I just imagine the guy's listening to the story. He's like, what happened to him? She did what? Stay away from her. Anyways, she came from the tribe of the Kenites as well. So God had been using this tribe to help the nation of Israel through his word. So it looks like Saul's separating the people that aren't judged by God, judged to be destroyed, and just focusing solely on what God had said. Now, the Amalekites were a fierce race of nomads who inhabited the desert to the south of Judah towards Egypt. They were and still continue to be in their descendants, an untamable race of savages, one commentator wrote, whose delight in robbery and plunder. Between them and Israel, there was a bitter hostility occasioned by their having attacked the people immediately after their exodus. So if you go all the way back to Exodus 17, the nation of Israel had just come out of the Egyptian captivity. They had crossed the Red Sea. And the first thing that happens is the Amalekites attack them. Well, if you go back even farther, back into Genesis, Abraham got promised by God, those that bless you, I will bless them, and those that curse you, I will curse them. So God had to pronounce judgment on the Amalekites. And Exodus 17 also gives us the condemnation of the Amalekites. I'm going to just read that real quick. It's Exodus 17, 14. If you want to, you don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to read it real quick. But if you want to look at it, you can. And it says in chapter 17, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So God had already told Moses to write it down. I'm going to take care of this people. They're going to get wiped out for attacking my people and trying to destroy them and take what I have already given them. So this is where we come into our story. See, the command Saul was given wasn't to wipe out a people in it that were innocent. This wasn't genocide. This wasn't no reason. There was a judgment proclaimed upon them by God. There was a specific reason God had called for these people to be judged. But we can even see God's grace in that, because between Exodus 17 and 1 Samuel 15, there's a good amount of time that passes. Good enough time for them to repent. Enough time for them to say, God, we did this wrong. We need your forgiveness. We've been acting against you, we need your help. They didn't do that. And God said, it's time. It's time for them to be judged. It's time for them to face my wrath. And he used Saul to act out the judgment that he had pronounced upon them. So we saw that in verse 6, how Saul evacuates the Kenites so they aren't caught in the crossfire. But then we catch Saul in selective obedience. And Saul smote the Amalekites in verse 7 from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So why would even Saul think to take the king. We don't understand that necessarily nowadays. We don't fight like this anymore. There was a lot more fighting that happened back then, but also it was very much a pride thing. It was a prize for Saul. He had the other tribe's king. That's what all the other nations did. That's what you did when you finished war. You took enemy king, you cut off his thumbs, made him useful for combat, and you made him your slave. You forced him to help you. You work and toil for your benefit. Saul was thinking about himself. He was thinking about his own desires. This is where we find Saul. And this is, unfortunately, the story of Saul over and over again. But here, specifically, we saw Saul's desires start to take precedent over God's commands. See, he knew what Samuel had said, because that's how he answered him when he got there. He didn't have to be, "What did you say again, Samuel?" If you look in verse 13, it says, "And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul didn't even hesitate. It wasn't like, "Hey, Samuel, what did you say again, by the way? I accidentally grabbed some sheep and oxen and I grabbed the king, but did you say something different?" No. He just started talking. He's like, "Samuel, guess what, guys? I did what I was supposed to." You know how many times we get in trouble and then we start just talking? Some of us get real quiet and don't try to not say anything. We just kind of side-eye people and act like we're invisible, like somehow we got an invisibility cloak. Then others, they just start talking, and you're like, "You are digging such a bigger hole for yourself right now." One of my sisters is like that. And I just remember watching her, I'm like, "You're getting yourself cooked. You're going to be done for. You're going to be in way more trouble." It's our human nature not to want to take responsibility for our own, though. See, Saul tries to convince Samuel that he did what the Lord had called him to do. Samuel's like, "No, you didn't. What meaning do you by this bleeding of the sheep in my ear?" And Saul didn't say, "I'm sorry." Saul didn't say, "I made a mistake." Saul didn't say, "You know, yeah, but I think it was best for this." He didn't even admit that he was wrong. He didn't even try to even kind of take responsibility for what he just did, because he's the leader of the nation. He's the one that determines what is done. He immediately goes to the people. He says, "The people wanted. The people made me do this. Saul, you're king. Nobody makes you do anything." And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Again, still trying to justify his actions, telling Samuel that the rest of it we did destroy. See, and if you notice, in verse 15, though, he says, "The people spared," but then whenever he goes to, "We have utterly destroyed." They did all the bad things. I, plus their help, did the good things. See, Saul was trying to justify his actions before Samuel by first shifting blame, and then by trying to take credit for what was done right. We see it all the time in kids. I just mentioned my sister. "Did you hit your brother?" "Well, he hit me first." "Did you grab an extra cookie from the pantry?" "Yeah, but my older brother did earlier." "Did you finish all your chores?" "No, but my friend wanted me to come play with them right now. They didn't have much time." We've all heard these responses from kids. But something that I think we can overlook is that kids are just unrefined versions of adults. And I was studying for this, and the Lord really spoke to me about this. We might say something more eloquently or produce a better answer, but the heart and actions were the same. We did not think something was important enough to do. It was whether it was use nice words, not steal, restrain ourselves from retaliating, or not making something a priority that God has said to be a priority. See, we can see the kids thing. It's just, but it's because they're not good at making excuses yet, or good at hiding things yet. They're not mature enough. Their flesh is still the same flesh that tries to shift blame and make it somebody else's fault or not have to retake responsibility of their actions. But it's easy to see the kid not taking responsibility for their actions. He's just not refined yet. The problem is, though, we do the same thing. We just refined it a little bit better. Oh, God, I know I'm supposed to be reading my Bible today. But, you know, I got to work these extra hours so I can tithe a little bit more. Or, God, I know I'm supposed to be in church, but I'm tired. I know where I'm supposed to be, but don't you know that the playoffs are today? God will understand. If I just take one Sunday, it'll be all right. The playoffs only come once a year. And that means I get an excuse to not come to church. Or, God, I know you're speaking to me about this, but have you spoke to them across the aisle? You know, that one, I know his problems. He's got loads of them. Brother Shad back there, the Lord needs to speak to that guy. I'm okay. I can sit there in my pew. We'll be all right. We're shifting blame. We're making excuses for ourselves. But you see, no amount of service will overcome a lack of submission. See, Samuel spells it out for Saul. He tells him, you know, when you were humble in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed the king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites. And Saul said unto Samuel in verse 20, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 21, he still hasn't taken responsibility. But the people took the spoil of the sheep and the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Israel. He's trying to make it okay. He's trying to give it a pass. So it's not his fault, even though he knows it is. And then he's trying to justify it by saying it was for sacrifice. He was trying to make a reason for what he did. Instead of it being a selfish reason for himself, because he wanted the nice stuff, he wanted to look good in front of all the other nations, he's like, oh, it was for sacrifice, Samuel, for the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel says it very clearly. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And we can see across the Bible how serious God takes witchcraft and dabbling with demons and all that sin and section of his word. But he's saying rebellion is equal, Saul. It matters to me if you do what I say. It matters to me who you are. It matters to me that you take responsibility for your actions. It matters to me that you do what I've called you to do. There's no excuse, Saul. And Samuel, after this encounter, will never see Saul again. Ever. He will get no guidance. He will get no word from the Lord because of his actions. And you might say, yeah, but David did the same thing as Saul. He sinned with Bathsheba. He put his own desires above God's command. He wouldn't even kill the guy. Here's the problem, though. If you look in verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them, and we have destroyed the rest. But you see, if we look in 2 Samuel 12:7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. So, this different confrontation. Saul, the people did it. David, verse 13 of 1 Samuel 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See, there's a difference between falling short and recognizing it and falling short and trying to blame somebody else for your mistakes. And God sees it differently. Both of them disobeyed. One of them recognized that it was disobedience and asked for forgiveness. Saul missed the blessings of God because he let his desires take the place of God's command. And when they did, he did not take ownership and did not take responsibility for it. He tried to place it on the people. He tried to place it on the people that he was supposed to be serving and leading. The people that he was supposed to have influence over were being thrown under the bus because he was trying to get away from consequences. And teenagers, this is going to apply to you a lot, because there's going to become a time where your desires are going to try to conflict with God's plan in keeping yourself pure, not being involved with drugs and alcohol, making sure that you can keep God first in everything. There's going to become a moment when your flesh is going to say, oh, it's not a big deal. I love her or I love him. We're going to be together forever. And you're in sixth or seventh grade. And that's not how that goes, I promise. There's going to be a time where a friend at school or your flesh, just your flesh alone, will tell you the only way the pain of this life goes away is if you just smoke a little bit more weed, inject a little bit more drugs, maybe try fentanyl, it'll get a little bit better. Your flesh will tell you to sacrifice your time with God. He will understand that you have to work. He'll understand that you're busy, that once school slows down, then you'll get back to your devotions. See, it'll make this opportunity to not follow God's command all the way. And that command, you are going to have to decide. And it's not that you're going to do it perfectly every time. You're going to fail. But don't make your failures and excuse them because of somebody else. Take ownership of your shortcomings and say, God, I've messed up. Help me to get back. Because once you do that, God can bless you again. God can help you again. God wants to help you again. He loves you. He's your child. He's your father. You're his child. But the problem, though, is it's not a teen-only issue. There are those who struggle with addiction. There are those that struggle with relationships, whether it's husband and wife, fathers with their sons and daughters, mothers with their sons and daughters. There can be opportunity to let your desire to react in anger and frustration rather than leading and teaching them how God would have you to do. It's easy to, when they spill the cup of milk for the 32nd time the same day, to look at them and be like, you know what, we'll try again. And to react kindly. That's not our natural reaction. It's the act of frustration. What did I tell you? I told you not to do that. Or when the teenager comes in and says they broke the axle on the go-kart. Heard tell stories of such like. After you specifically told them not to take a certain turn that they decided to take. And you look at them and you're like, what did you do? Why did you do it? And in that moment, you can either react in frustration or you can act the way God would have you to react and teach. Men, we just heard at Men's Advance. Men's Advance was so good. I could just talk about that for an hour and we'd be all right. But I got to hurry this mess along. We've talked about at Men's Advance, are we being the agent that we're supposed to be? God's put you in a place as a father, as an employer, as leader in a church, a place of leadership. Are you focusing on God and his goals for your life, the product that he wants you to produce and others around you? Are you focused on yourself? Are you focused on what's not happening? Are you focused on what is not being done the way you want it to? Are you being the agent God wants you to be? Are you teaching your sons and daughters how God wants them to be? When we let our desires, even if we think they are good desires, take the place of God's command, we are not being obedient to God, and we are not living the life he wants us to live. And we cannot be blessed by him. We can justify missing church and our devotion for more hours at work because that means we can tithe more. I can watch that movie. I know what's in it, but me and my wife, it's just me and my wife. I can lie on this report at work. No one will know. My boss will be fine with it. He doesn't have to know. God does not want us to follow our desires with his command. He wants our desires to be following his command. And we talked about it earlier. You're going to fall short at some point in your life. We're human. We're frail, fragile human beings. We talked about that in Men's Advance too. But just because we're frail, fragile human beings doesn't mean we can't keep going back to God. Each Christian's duty is to make sure we're looking at God and following after him. When we fail, we ask for forgiveness like David did. We can't act like Saul. Because when we act like Saul, and we let our desires come before God's commands and then never repent, we shift blame. We're like, oh, it's their fault. That person at that church said this about me. They don't take care of me like they take care of everybody else. Oh, my job's just getting in the way. God, it's fine. I read my Bible and I watch sermons on YouTube every once in a while. God can't bless that. God can't use you the way he's calling you to be used if we're not submitted to him. Stand with me and turn to Esther chapter 3 and we'll close this. Esther chapter 3. Stand with me if once you found it. And this is what we'll close with. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Same guy. Now, there's different theories of how he got there, who escaped. But obviously, if Saul took the good stuff and took the king, and the word of God doesn't waste words, first of all. Let's make that first. And we might not be able to connect all the dots, but God does. He knows what happened. The one that escaped got the opportunity to wipe out the entire nation of Israel and would have, except for God. Because Saul said, I know better than God. My desires are better than God's desires. His commands are not as important as what I want to do. It will be fine. And it's not my fault. Let's pray as the pianist comes. Lord God, I just thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for this morning and just this opportunity to bring open your word. I just ask now that you help everybody respond as you'd have them respond, God, that they would follow after you, Lord. And that's what we all need to do as Christians. Make sure that we are putting your commands first, Lord, in our life. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to lose focus, Lord. I just ask now that you help and just help in this time of invitation, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.